Well, today I'd like to talk to you about two things. One, vision, and another, division. And how does one relate to the other? Well, you'll see. In Proverbs 29:18, it says, without a vision, the people perish. And actually, I've heard this scripture many times and interpreted many different ways, or explained different ways, I should say. Well, I think Owen says that the people go unrestrained, uses that word. Bob Mumford uses the word, the people are lawless. But actually, this is a Hebrew proverb. The word perish is para, word used in the biblical proverb where a woman's hair is let to flow out of its covering or hairband. Unconstrained in the wind, her hair in all directions, blown in every possible way. So that gives you a better understanding of what it's talking about. It isn't that it's perishing. That's a very poor translation. It isn't even that it's unrestrained, but it's like totally lawless. It's going in every direction. Doesn't know where to go. Not that anybody here has dreadnoughts, but it would be worse than having a dreadnought. And that's where they got the word dreadnought anyway. So without a vision, without something that we have in our heart and in our mind that we're looking for to give us hope, there is no hope. You literally perish. You do what Isaiah 53:8 says, we're all like sheep, we've gone astray. Each one of us turned our own way. And the only way, the reason we would do that is if we have no vision. And the Lord did something. He laid the iniquity of us all on himself. So that perish, unrestrained behavior, the behavior without a vision, you get up in the morning and I don't know what God wants every day, every week, every month, every year. I'd have to tell you, I think that the Protestant church and Catholic church too are without a vision. Well, they may have a vision, but they're doing what's right in their own eyes. The vision we need to have is the vision from the Lord himself, which is the Word of God. He is the Word, John says in the first chapter of his Gospel. The Word, Jesus. Ephesians 5 says this about vision and understanding how we should apply it, the Word. Ephesians 5:25, husband, love your wives just as Christ also loved the church. So how should we love our wives? Just like Christ loved the church. And how did he love her? He gave himself for her on the cross. He might sanctify her, but cleanse her with the washing of water by the word, that he might present her to himself a glorious church, not having a spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but she should be holy and without blemish. Now, let me tell you, this really applies, if I were writing Ephesians, this applies not just to husbands. It says Jesus did this, so we are being conformed to the image of Christ. Every one of us should be applying the scripture to our relationship with one another, washing each other with the water of the word. And what that does is cleanse us. What does it cleanse us from? That perishness, that chaotic process that we're in. This is a picture of a path, one direction you're going in. We need to have a vision of what that path is. And that path is the love of Christ. How well he elaborated that in the prophetic word this morning. Now let me tell you something about division, first of all. Nobody likes church divisions or divisions in families, arguments. But let me tell you something. Vision starts right here. It starts in our mind. It starts in our heart. It starts when we go away from the Word of God, when we turn away from him and his understanding of what sin is and who we are. So first of all, it's internal. It isn't something, say, the division of church came from out there and the enemy came in and caused division in a church. Yeah, well, it was already here. Because if really we wash each other with the water of the Word, that division would not be there. Think about the first sin. Where did it originate from? Did it really originate from Satan, or was it in Eve's heart to do what was right in her own eyes? I would have to tell you it's both, right? Satan certainly tempted her, but it was tempted because it was there. There's an internal process. And if Adam was doing his job, all right, wives, think about this. If Adam was doing his job, even after she ate of the apple, even after, not even before, before he could have done this too, but even after, he could have sat down with Eve and say, Eve, let me tell you something about the commandments of the Father. We shouldn't transgress them because of our love for him and for his love for us. What a different outcome there would have been. But there was something in the heart of man that wants to go his own way, Adam and Eve. And indeed, they did. That is the original sin that follows us today into the waters of baptism and dies in the water of baptism as we're resurrected out of the waters of baptism. We can leave that behind us. Unfortunately, we allow things in to our brain that will cause and are divisional. So it's in us. And some of the things that are there are competition and prejudice. The two things are very real. That church is doing better than us, or that lifestyle is better than mine. I think that's probably the more tug we have these days. Where I'm not being fed in this church, that one I will be. Well, you're going there too. You'll still have the same problems because the division starts in you. Prejudice. Now, I don't have a lot of prejudice in my life that I think of, but the Lord has brought it up many times that cultural divisions I do have. So I'm like, well, it could have been. I don't really want to pick out a particular church. I'm in a church and the culture just isn't me. You hear the prejudice in there already? Culture isn't me? What's me? It means I have an expectation of what I expect out of God and the people of God. And if they don't meet that expectation, then I'm disappointed. Well, that's prejudice. When the Toronto blessing came upon us, there were times when there was so much groaning going on, I didn't know what was going on. It was really hard for me to discern what was God, what was flesh. It wasn't my kind of culture. But the Lord was there. Now, how do we understand what the vision of God is? We read the Word of God, but Jesus brings it to us in Revelation, prophetic revelation, and he also brings it to us in teaching. So when it says wash each other with the water of the Word, that's what we should be doing. If we see someone who is going contrary to the purpose and the intent of God and the Word of God, we should say, you know, brother, sister, something not quite right there, what you just said in your testimony. You're telling a good story, but it isn't true. And you wash them with the water of the Word. What the Scripture says to you, you can bring it to that place. I say, that isn't what the Scripture says. That isn't what my Lord would say. It isn't that at all. That's washing each other with the water of the Word. And it isn't something that it's optional. We need to do this on a routine basis. Otherwise, we will be like sheep going our own way. So let's turn to the text, which is John chapter 3, verse 22. The first division is the vision within himself, John. Did John have a division? He could have had a division, but he was washing himself. Not only we wash each other with the water of the Word, but we wash ourselves with the water of the Word. That's why we're in the Word of God. Is that right? Well, it says, after these things, Jesus and his disciples came to the land of Judea, and there he remained with them and baptized. So Jesus did baptism. Did you know that? Of course you did. Now, John was also baptizing in Antioch near Salem, because there was much water there. And they came and were baptized, and of course John was not yet been thrown into prison. And there arose a dispute among some of John's disciples, the Jews, about purification. What else would they be arguing about, because John was baptizing him? And they came to John and said to him, by the way, this purification system of baptism is crazy. No, they said this. They said, Rabbi, he who was with you beyond the Jordan, to whom you have testified, behold. And what was he testifying? That Jesus was the Lamb of God. Behold, he is baptizing, and all are coming to him. Competition. Now, I thought about that for a minute, because, wow, Jesus baptized his disciples before he was crucified and raised from the dead. How could possibly they have any understanding of the resurrection life at that point? So if I was baptized by Jesus at that point in juncture, I'd want to be rebaptized myself. That's my opinion. Because I want to live in the resurrection life. But interestingly, that I don't know there's any historical evidence of people doing that. Because once you're baptized by the Lord, you're baptized by him. Well, John answered. By the way, interesting, these were problems that his disciples were trying to cope with. John answered and said, a man cannot receive anything unless it has been given to him from heaven. John had been washing himself with the water of the word, because he saw Jesus baptizing already. He saw what was going to happen. He saw what was in his heart that needed to die. He saw what needed to be cleansed by the word, by the vision that the Lord himself wanted John to have. He says, you yourselves bear witness, me witness, that I said, I am not the Christ. So he brings back honesty and truth into the subject. He doesn't go with the division. But I was sent before him. He who has the bride is the bridegroom, but the friend of the bridegroom who stands and hears him rejoices greatly because of the bridegroom's voice. So he had a vision that Jesus was going to come into his ministry, and that was his joy. The Lord spoke to us about that joy this morning. And therefore, he says, this joy of mine is fulfilled. His joy wasn't in his ministry. His joy was not in the fact that he would announce the presence and the beginning of the Lord's ministry. His joy was in the Lord himself. And how did he confront the division that was going? The enemy wanted to capitalize on? It was the enemy bringing it. He washed himself with the water of the word. And he grabbed hold of a vision. And that vision was a vision and the absolute joy that he saw in the ministry of Christ upon the earth. Remember, he said he was the one that announced that he behold the Lamb of God taketh away the sins of the world. So he knew Jesus' ministry of the forgiveness of sins, not just the baptism of repentance. This joy of mine is fulfilled. And then he said something interesting. He says, he must increase, but I must decrease. Every one of us, yeah, should say that. Because our primary goal in our life is to conform us into the image of Christ. That means you must decrease and he must increase. With that vision firmly implanted, much of the division of the church would perish in the true sense of the word. It would disappear. Internal conflicts. He said, he who comes from above is above all. So here's his vision. So he doesn't just stop there. He says, let me tell you what I have been reading. In Isaiah, I can imagine he was reading some of this. He's above all. He who is of the earth, that's himself, is earthly and speaks of the earth. He who comes from heaven is above all. And he who has seen and heard, that he testifies. And no one receives his testimony. He who has received his testimony has received that God is true. There's a truth that's beyond the expression of men, isn't there? For he whom God has sent speaks the words of God. For God does not give the Spirit by measure. Underline that in your Bible. God does not give the Spirit by measure. Ever tried to explain to somebody what the baptism of the Holy Spirit is? That's pretty tough to do, because it isn't measured out. When he pours the Spirit into someone, it's different and awesome in every way. It's wonderful. It's an experience for sure, but it's more than just an experience. When the Spirit of God is poured out, it goes out without measure. You can't say, I've had enough. You will never have enough of the Lord. Is that true? The Lord loves the Son and has given all things into his hands. So he firmly understands who Jesus Christ is on the earth. He who believes in the Son has everlasting life, and he who does not believe the Son shall not see life. It's either black and white for John, but the wrath of God abides in him. Does he have vision or what? This guy was unshakable in his vision and his understanding. We need to be the same. How do we do that? By reading the Word of God, by listening to what others are speaking and their testimonies in our home groups and our relationship with one another, by listening to teachers on Sunday. Oh, if people had listened to me about this text especially, many would still be here. But there are many reasons for division. But there is only one church. There is only one God. There is only one truth. Once you understand that, things change drastically. Once you understand that you have to die and he has to increase in your life, you begin to put on that forgiveness he's asking you to forgive others. Put it on. So I can't forgive that person. The Lord said, yeah, you can't, but I can through you. Yeah. There are many that have transgressed me, sometimes hurt me deeply, and hurt the church, which is even worse. And I said, how can I forgive this person? The Lord says, you will, and you are, and you will continue. Every time I think of the thought of that person, there would be almost a spirit of bitterness that would want to grab a hold of me. I said, no, I'm not grabbing that. I'll pray for that person. I will ask the Lord to intervene by the Holy Spirit, just as he intervenes in our life through the Holy Spirit. I don't have faith. Well, yeah, you do, because you are saved. You are filled with the Spirit. So you do have that faith. What a wonderful thing it is to have the Holy Spirit without measure. The other night I woke up, just a couple nights ago, I said, Lord, when I had cancer, it was easy for me to come before the throne of grace. And I could feel your presence, feel the angels awe. So now, I don't feel that so much. The Lord says to me, you know, you don't walk by feelings, do you? Or you walk by faith. You are no different now than you were then. But I'm requiring the same things from you now, and even more, whether you feel them or not. Requiring you to wash yourself with the water of the Word. Read the Word. Get in the Word. I'll try to be seekers of the truth without the cynical heart. Remember the last Sunday I talked about Nathaniel. He said, Nathaniel says, can anything good come out of Nazareth? He was so cynical. It's like, can anything good ever come out of Lake Katrine, Kingston, New Paltz? Can anything ever good come out of the Hudson Valley? The answer to that question is, you better believe it. You're it. Something very good is happening in your heart. You will stand for righteousness where others will fall. Utterly, completely fall. Your young men will see vision, and your old men will dream dreams. My dream is that the vision will be translated into reality in our hearts, but also those who are younger than us. The reason so many young have deserted is because we haven't imparted to them the vision correctly. The vision they have to keep, they are responsible for. We can't be responsible for our sons and daughters' vision. They have to be responsible for it. We can guide them. We can share the scripture in all truth and wash them with the water of the word. But it's their responsibility, each one's responsibility. It was John the Baptist's responsibility that he would stay on the vision. He couldn't blame it on anybody if he didn't. That was my wife. It was my mother. Elizabeth. It's her fault. John had to hold fast to that vision. And even after, you know, he doubted, and he said, tell us if you're not the one, because I'm in prison and they're going to kill me. Jesus sent back the word to encourage him. Yeah, stay with the vision. Don't lose heart. Doesn't matter what the circumstances are. You need to keep that vision. There's one church, one God, one truth. Next verse, therefore, when the Lord knew that the Pharisees had heard Jesus made and baptized more disciples than John, more. Though Jesus himself did not baptize, but his disciples, so he was there. He left Judea, departed again to Galilee, but he needed to go through Samaria. Interesting, when Jesus was confronted with the idea of competition, the division of competition, he just withdrew. Well, we don't need competition here. We're baptizing more than John. Well, John's not finished his job yet. So he withdrew. And he goes through Samaria. The interesting thing happened there. He came to the city of Samaria near the plot of ground where Jacob gave to his son Joseph. Now Jacob's well was there, and Jesus, therefore, being weary from his journey, sat thus by the well. It was about the sixth hour. And a woman of Samaria came to draw water. And Jesus said to her, you shouldn't be talking to her anyway. He said to her, give me a drink. Her disciples had gone away into the city to buy food. And the woman of Samaria said to him, how is it that you, being a Jew, ask me to give you a drink for me, a Samaritan woman? And the Jews, for Jews have no dealings with Samaritans. So he was breaking a cultural rule. And that doesn't sound like a big thing for us. You know, I don't know. But in that culture, it was very, cultures are very, very important. Exceedingly important, not only for the Jews, but for the Samaritans as well. She talked to him. A man and a woman. With no supervision. I mean, keep going. There's a lot of problems here you could bring up. And Jesus asked her for some water. And she says, wait a minute. It's not about water. What do you... How did she know he was a Jew? I don't know. Maybe the way he looked, the way he talked, his accent, the way he carried himself, the way he dressed. All kinds of cultural things that could bother us when we go into another culture. Prejudice. Division in the heart first, which we need to abandon, which we need to wash ourselves with the water of the word. There is only one God, one church. We need to wash ourselves with prejudice. Take it away. And Jesus answered her and said, if you knew the gift of God and who it was who says, give me a drink, you would have asked him and he would have given you living water. Now, a smile comes to my face because I can imagine a smile came to her face. Like, right, pal, who do you think you are? The woman said to him, sir, you have nothing to draw with. The well is deep. Where do you get this living water? Are you greater than your father Jacob, who gave us the well and drank from it himself, as well as his sons and his livestock? It's like she's taunting him now. having a conversation with another man in the cultures in those days was forbidden, regardless of whether you're Jew or Samaritan. Having conversation with Jesus doesn't make too much sense at all, given the history behind these two individuals. Jesus answered and said to her, "Whoever drinks of this well will thirst again, but whoever drinks of the water that I shall give him will never thirst. But the water that I give him will come in him a fountain of water springing up into everlasting life." Now, hallelujah. All of a sudden, Jesus leaves the here and now and talks into eternity. All of a sudden, he's not just talking to her. He's talking to everybody throughout history. When somebody does that and you hear a prophetic word that you know is from the throne of grace, just like that, it gets your attention. Is that true? Well, all of the conversation of trivial things stopped at that point. The woman said to him, "Sir, give me this water that I may not thirst, nor come here to draw." She instinctively knew he was not talking about water, was talking about the life that she was yearning for from the beginning. She had a truth that she knew to be absolutely true, that there was a big hole in her life that needed to be filled, and it could only be filled by the water of the living God. And Jesus said, "Go call your husband and come." And the woman said, "I don't have a husband." I can imagine her saying that, the cynical process to go because of where she had been. Jesus said to her, "You said well that you have no husband. You have five husbands, and the one that you are now with is not your husband. In that you spoke truly." So he had a word of knowledge. We suspect that Jesus had a word of knowledge a lot of times, right? So do you. Have a word of knowledge and a word of wisdom. And Jesus said to the woman, "Believe me, the hour is coming when you will." So now they're not even talking about water. They're talking about something else. He goes right into the next eternal concept of things that are important. He says, "Woman, if the hour is coming when you will neither on this mountain or in Jerusalem worship the Father." Oh, wait a minute. I skipped a part. The woman said to him, "Sir, I perceive that you're a prophet." Why did she perceive that she was a prophet? Because he had a word of knowledge. Our fathers worshipped, and now he's not even talking about husbands anymore in relationship. She says, "If I got a prophet here, I'm going to ask him the question that I've been wanting to ask a prophet all along, if I ever found one. Do you have a question like that?" It'd be nice to have one. She had one, and she says, "Our fathers worshipped on this mountain, which is Mount Horeb, and the Jews say that in Jerusalem is a place that we ought to worship." Mount Zion, right? So that was the major thing that she was so concerned about. It wasn't the cultural aspect of what a Samaritan was or what a Jew was. It was where we worship here and you worship there. And you think that the only way you can worship is there, and we think the only way you can worship is here. Well, the church where I came from, you know, the priest had to have priestly robes, and, you know, the acolytes, the altar boys had to have robes, and choir had to have robes as well, because my mother would sew them up very diligently, make sure they're washed and starched clean and ironed, you know, no wrinkles allowed. We worship like that, and we worship like this, and you guys just need to lighten up. You guys need to, like, keep going. But there's a lot of cultural problems in the earth today. We somehow think that we're righteous because of the cultural things that we add to ourselves. Jesus confronts that openly. He says, "Woman, believe me, the hour is coming." Here's the truth. "When you will neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem worship the Father. You worship what you do and do not know. We know what we worship, for salvation is of the Jews. But the hour is coming," and very soon, "and now is, when true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and in truth. For the Father is seeking such to worship him. There was a question on God's heart. Who is worshiping me? God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship in spirit and truth. It had nothing to do with where and how they were worshiping the Lord. It was about what was happening on the inside. And the divisions after that fall away. I can go into a Catholic church and worship the Lord, can you? I really can. Some of the words are really unbelievable. So I wish they really knew what they were saying. I can go into a place where I can't even understand what people are saying, but if I see the Spirit of God there, I can worship the Lord. The next question, this woman is a pretty smart girl. Next thing she says to him, I know the Messiah is coming, who is called Christ. When he comes, he will tell all things. So, wherever you worship is a big thing with her. The next thing, she responds, how about the Messiah? We know there's going to be a Messiah. She also knows that he knows that there's a Messiah too. Jesus very seldom is so point blank with anyone. He usually speaks in parables, but here he's not speaking in parables. He turns to her and says, I who speak to you am he. He didn't need Peter to reveal that to him. Peter said, you're the Christ, the Son of the living God. Here Jesus just says to her, a Samaritan woman, you shouldn't be talking to, I am the Christ. Self-proclamation. Without a defense. Without any evidence. She, remember, the word of revelation to her is that he understood all the relationships that she had been in sexually and marriage and not unmarried. And he wasn't even concerned about that. He just wanted to realize that he was the God. He was God. He was the Christ. And that revelation brought it all home to her. At this point, the conversation is interrupted. The disciples came. They marveled that he was talking with a woman, yet alone a Samaritan woman. And they said, what do you seek? Or why are you talking to her? Like, you know, give me a break. What are you doing? And the woman then left her pot of water. She wasn't even concerned. Went her own way to the city and said to the men in the city, come, see a man who told me all the things that I ever did. Could he be the Christ? Could he be the Christ? Her question to them. And then they came out of the city and came to him. So she had audience with the elders of the city, the Samaritan city. They were seeking Christ too. They wouldn't have gone up there if they didn't somehow understand who she was and the revelation of who she was that Jesus said. He said, he told me everything I was. And he said, how could he know those things? Meantime, back at the ranch, his disciples urged him, saying, eat. And he said to them, I have food to eat that you don't even have a clue about. Isn't that true? Sometimes when we're ministering in the Lord, we forget that we're hungry. We forget that we might be in pain. We forget our problems because it is more blessed to give than to receive. Your food is something different. Jesus said to them, my food is to do the will of him who sent me and to finish his work. He's going to finish it on the cross. And then he's going to send the Holy Spirit. Do you not say there are still 4 months and then comes the harvest? Behold, I say to you, lift up your eyes. See with spiritual eyes. Nathaniel, not your earthly cynical eyes. Look into the fields, for they are already white for harvest. And he who reaps receives wages and gathers fruit for eternal life. And both he who sows and he who reaps may rejoice together. For in this the saying is true, one who sows and another reaps. I send you to reap for that which you have not labored, and others have labored. What is he talking about? I send you to reap for which you have not labored. He's talking to his disciples, but others have labored. He's talking about the Samaritans. talking about a group of people that the Jews have left far behind. Yet somebody was ministering to them about expecting the Messiah. Yet someone was teaching them about how to worship and not to worship. Somebody had been laying down a framework of expectation of what God himself was going to do through another culture. And you have entered into their labors, he says to them. And many of the Samaritans of the city believed in the Lord because of the word of the woman who testified. So her testimony was pretty cool. Right? They knew her and all about her. And when they found out that Jesus made the revelation to her, they believed just on that alone. He told me all that I ever did. So when the Samaritans had come to him, they urged him to stay with them. And he stayed there 2 days. And many more believed because of his own word. What was he washing them with? Revelation, but also the word of God. His own word. And they said to the woman, Now we believe. Not because of what you said, not because of the revelation, for we ourselves have heard him. We ourselves have heard him. And we know that this is indeed the Christ. Not only is he the Christ, the Messiah for the Jews, this is what he was teaching them. He says, the Savior of the whole world. Vision. Jesus gave them vision. What we need to do in our home groups, what we need to do when we see each other in the streets, what we need to do when we see each other failing and struggling through circumstances, is to wash each other with the water of the Word. Ask the Lord for an anointing of the Holy Spirit to give us revelation, because it's not just the Word itself, it's a revelation of the Word and the truth that's behind the Word that will somehow quicken our mortal bodies so that we're not just flailing out like the scripture says, like hair that's just dangling in every direction. But we have a path, we have a vision, an understanding. You see, I have an understanding that Jesus Christ is Lord of Lords and King of Kings. It may not mean a lot to other people outside of this room because they don't even know what a Lord is. But I said, if I were to say to them, I have a commander-in-chief that's above all commander-in-chiefs, then they might get some idea. Before our president was president, he was always president. Before our government was even installed, he was the government. All governments were on his shoulders. Then they start to understand who my God is, who my vision of my, who my Father in heaven and my friend Jesus is, whom I love, whom this love affair with him has changed my whole life, my direction. Why I seek him in the Word of God. Why I seek them in your smile. Why I seek them in everything that we do together. There's a vision in my heart that doesn't just depend on what's going on now, but also the things that I know what's going to happen in the future. Because vision gives us hope. Hope in the here and now, and also hope in the future. If you go and listen to the news, you're not going to get too much of that. Ask people what the vision that they have for the earth is, and they'll say it's going to end in 12 years or 10 or whatever. It's crazy what their vision is. Do you want that vision? It's not mine. Ask people what their vision is when they die, when their physical body is no more. Many of them will say, I have no vision for that. There's no afterlife. Someone say, I'll be born as an animal or another creature or another person. Others, they come up with all kinds of crazy ideas. Absolutely absurd. But we have the Lord himself who has come and revealed to us. You only have to read the Gospel of John. Go through Isaiah. Read the Psalms and understand how absolutely wonderful, exciting this vision that we have is, and how different it is from the world. For he came to me, and he didn't preach to me a vision of a Orthodox church, or Protestant church, or a Catholic church. But he came and he told me about his church. There was a brother that came to me one time. He says, "So what are you doing here? Is this Catholic or Protestant?" So you have to be one or the other. Well, I guess in a historical sense you might say Protestant, but that's not how I would identify it. I'd say I'm Christian. Belong to one church. I have one Lord. It's not somehow different. When I was working at Kingston Catholic Church, Kingston Catholic School, teaching 6th, 7th, and 8th grade, and you can imagine that was a trial. I had 6 classes a day. Well, the principal of the school, Sister Eileen, she was a wonderful girl. She always was so full of hope, and she said, "Oh, you're just a natural teacher, blah, blah, blah." One day, she came to me, and she says, "Peter," she was having some problems she was going through, and she says, "I want you to pray to your God." Time out, but it's the same one. So I was washing her with the water of the Word. Time out, but my God is the same as yours. Our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, King of Kings, Lord of Lords, the one who stands at the right hand of the Father, or sitting at the right hand of the Father, the one who stood up for Philip, the one who loves me dearly, the one who loves you dearly, will not let you go. The vision of eternity is before us. Not just in the things that we say and do, but in the hope that's set before us. That's why we prophesy. That's why we pray for one another. That's why we teach on Sunday and come and listen to this teaching. So let me recap. Without a vision, you're going to go crazy. Things are going to fall apart, literally. You'll go astray. The people will go their own way. And the way that we need to go, in fact, who is called the way? Jesus says, "Es el camino," is the Spanish way of saying it. Jesus is the way, the only way. And the first thing that we need to do is to confront the division in our own heart, in our own mind, and wash ourselves with the water of the Word. It's your responsibility to do that. Hold every thought captive to the obedience of Christ. How do you know what the obedience of Christ is if you don't know it in the Word of God? You don't. And if you're just relying on other people, that's wrong too. Because the one you're going to be accountable, it's not me or anybody else. It says every man will present himself, every man and woman, present himself to the Lord in the end. So you need to be concerned about what's happening in the inside, your internal conflict. So if you have them, you can say, I don't think that, let's pick on something, I don't think that Brad has this all together. Way he prophesies, I don't know, sometimes. No, actually, I love the way Brad prophesies by picking on him because he knows I do. But suppose that was in my heart. What am I supposed to do with that? Well, I'll tell you what I would do, honestly. I would go to him and say, Brad, I don't know what it is, but it's bothering me. And then we two together can work it out and find the mind of God. After this, Brad will have anointing like we've not seen before. It is awesome what we can do when we wash ourselves with the water of the Word. So when we see conflict, we need to have the responsibility to confront it. So suppose it's something you really can't talk about. It's really, and maybe you shouldn't talk about it. It's an evil thing. When there are some things that are on in movies that are so evil, they're not really. It's indecent. It's not proper even to bring up in conversation, and yet it's in 3D. And those things we need to wash ourselves with too, and say, "I don't want to talk like that ever. I don't want to be there ever. I'm giving that over to the Lord. That's yours. Now, I've talked about suicidal ideations before, but you're going to have problems with yourself. And wanting to commit suicide happens in statistically 1 in 10 persons you know that have an idea that they want to commit suicide and even have a plan. 1 in 10. Look around the room. Pick out 1 in 10. Wow, really? Yeah, that's what they say statistically. We need to confront that. We need to come with the idea that Jesus loves us. And if we wouldn't kill somebody else, why would we kill ourselves? There's a lot of internal things that can cause division. Without vision, we're going to go our own way and end up in places we shouldn't be. And number 2 was the division caused by competition. We just want to be better than the other person. We want to be the best God can do. You know, we heard this morning that God wasn't all that concerned about our sin. He's concerned that we should give it to him. But once we have transgressed and given it over to the Lord, let's leave it there. We should do that same with our abilities. Say, you know, if you're good at doing something, so what? If you're afraid of failing when you get out of the boat, so what? I remember once somebody was coming. It was a conference we had at St. James Methodist Church. And it was like, you know, 400 people, 500 people in the congregation. This guy was going to preach. And I came up to him and I said, boy, we're really expecting the word of the Lord today. And he said to me, he said, well, even if it doesn't happen, I'm not going to be unhappy. I'm just going to be obedient to God. Complete freedom to fail. Are you giving yourself that kind of freedom? Because God doesn't see you as succeeding or failing based on outcomes like that. He's looking for something eternal that's going on in your heart that you can't see. That vision to be solid and rock. So if I say it wrong, forgive me, and I'll try to say it right the next time. But there is that element of competition that's always in our mind. I want to do my best. It doesn't matter for what reasons. I want to do my best. And the Lord says, yeah, that's good, but even if you don't make it, even if you fall, I'm there for you. In our weakness, He is strong. And then the last one we covered this morning is prejudice. Prejudice can manifest itself in all different kinds of ways. So certain people I really wouldn't want to be hanging out with. People that spend too much time in bars, perhaps. People who really like and get into rock music to the point that they're just possessed by it. People who are not clean, smell. You don't know anybody like that? You know, the Lord cured me of most of my prejudices when I was merging 3 hospitals, Castle Point, Peekskill, and the Bronx. Huge process. But in Peekskill, they were all psychiatric patients. And psychiatric patients used to always scare me because a lot of them smelled, especially elderly psychiatric patients that weren't being taken care of. And they would speak raunchy language or behave in ways and manners that I just didn't really like. In fact, there was a guy outside the ER when I took Hillary to the ER the other day, last week, and he was in a wheelchair, and he was like, I got a cigarette? And I said, I stopped smoking a long time ago, and so should you. Prejudice was right there. And then he responded. Well, jacket, because I had my new jacket on. Jacket, come here. My first response inwardly is, I don't want to associate with this guy. He's unclean. The Lord says, you need to reach out. All he wants to hear is somebody that cares. And maybe nothing you can do. So do you want me to call somebody to help you? No, I'm good, jacket. you're not going to always be met with the response that you're looking for. Is that true? Yeah, the truth and the word of God doesn't mean it's going to be a good outcome all the time. People make their own choices. He's made his own choices his whole life, many of them wrong. But it isn't going to put a prejudice in my heart toward him or other people or a group of people. Maybe you don't like the Jewish culture. Maybe you don't like, I don't know, I could just keep naming them, but it's like maybe there's something in you that needs to die. You must decrease and he must increase in everything you do. And the only way that can happen is by you having the vision that God wants you to have. That there is only one truth. There's only one truth. And if there's only one truth, you know, you don't have to argue it too much because you know in the end everybody will know the one truth. Is that right? I can remember many arguments with my older brother. I didn't have too many with my younger brother. My older brother, I did. And he would get to the point where he says, this is true. And I would say, no, it isn't true. And I realized that, wait a minute, if it is really true, the truth will be known. Sooner or later, he'll get it. You know, like I think we were arguing about how big my fish was that I caught, 12 inches bass, smallmouth bass. Well, when we get to heaven, you'll find out it really was 12 inches, John. I didn't have to argue about it. So there's a lot of things that bring division. And another one that really occurs to me just off of my mind is when we see someone lying, not being truthful, who's in leadership especially, and we tend to separate ourselves from them. Our responsibility is to come to them and to bring the word of God to them and bring others to them even. And maybe they will still choose to go their own way. That's not your responsibility. That's the Lord's, to bring that to there. Many years later, they may change their mind. Some have, in my case, come back and apologize to me personally. So, well, you don't need to apologize to me. You really need to seek God about what was going on in your heart, because you should have only one vision, one hope in the Lord Jesus. Amen? Now, I'm hoping that you're here today, every one of you, because you needed to hear this. Many of you already have the vision that I talk about, but we need to be able to cultivate it, continue to wash it ourselves in the water of the Word. You know, when I read the Word of God coming from other people, like on Twitter or something like that, I read it over and I let it, if it's the Word of God, I let it wash me. So I know ones that I typically will listen to on Twitter are Franklin Graham. He always has a word. A scripture. Marco Rubio has good scriptures coming. The Billy Graham Foundation has a scripture every day you can read. There's some really good words there. And before I would just say, oh yeah, I know that scripture. Now, but you're washing yourself with the water of the word, you read it over. It's like, yeah, am I really know what that scripture means? Do I know what that life is for me? So I do that. You know, I'm saying you have to do that. You don't have to be on Twitter. Who cares? But you need to be in the Word of God. Amen? I mean, how else can we fight this thing that's going on in this country, in this world? There is a fight that's going on, right? Did you miss that part? Like, there's people tugging in all directions. But we have one direction, our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And one truth. One king, one commander-in-chief. Not the president, but the one commander-in-chief. Knows all. Knows everything. Is everywhere. Without fault. And it's his job, incidentally, to bring this all to pass. Not mine, thankfully. Is that good? So, Father, we thank you that we can come this morning into your very presence, into the throne room of the grace that you talked about this morning prophetically, standing before the throne, being forgiven of our sins, and look to you, Lord God, for wisdom on how to apply that when we talk and relate to one another. That love that you've shown us, because that's the second commandment, not that we should just love each other, but we should love each other as you have loved us, is the new commandment. And that can only happen by the vision that you need to have. And the vision isn't for a private wonder person. Our vision isn't just that we would be better. Our vision is that you would do the work in us and the work in others completely. And that would bring the glory of God upon the earth. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you for listening to me.